Good morning, church. So good to be here with you this morning. Can I take a moment just real quick as we're getting started? Can I invite those who have served in the military to stand or raise their hand for just a moment? Thank you very much. You are a blessing. I know that this weekend we specifically are remembering those who have loved ones who have served that are no longer here with us. So I hope that we will remember, encourage a family if you know that has a loved one who is no longer here who has served, or if they have someone that is abroad right now, take them out to lunch or check on them or have a prayer with them. And just remind them of God's love for them. I also want to invite you, if you haven't picked up a bulletin, if you have, I want you to know that summer is upon us here, and we have several things that are upcoming. Men, we have a men's life breakfast that will be happening next weekend. We have VBS that is coming up very soon. I hope that you're planning to participate in that. And then we have several missions that are going to be going on as well that we want to be prayerful and mindful of all these things that summer brings for us. We have been studying and talking about prayer and trying to encourage one another. In fact, I want to encourage you and incline you to rededicate and refocus yourself. I know sometimes summer we disconnect ourselves maybe from some of the habits that we might have at more consistent times of the year. I hope that you will recommit and refocus yourself to the habit and the practice of prayer in your daily life. And so see this time that we're having in the Word together as a time to reinvigorate and to rededicate and redevote yourself to prayer. So we've been spending the last couple of weeks on prayer. Today we are specifically going to be talking about the prayer of confession. And we have a short video here to kind of set the tone for that topic this morning. We'll play at this time. Maybe some of you remember these ads from a few years ago that Southwest was using with that tagline, "Do you want to get away?" Maybe you have those moments, maybe that big moment where you blundered something, or I appreciate this guy's passion. And then when he puts his heart out there, right, tells the girl that he's been pining after, that he loves her, and is just literally, in the moment of his confession, he's crushed when he hears her news. By the way, this is not that far out there. We live right across from a marriage factory, if you didn't know that, right? ACU. Some of you are here as a result of that marriage union. No, not exactly, but, you know, sometimes we worry about what would happen if we put our real selves out there. I mean, what would happen if you told that person that you cared deeply about? Maybe not about how much you love them, but what if you shared with them a burden that was on your heart? What if you told someone about a real struggle that you're having? You're having a sin battle in your life, and you're terrified if anyone was to ever know what you're struggling with or what you're going through. Or how many of us are even fearful sometimes, as if we could hide ourselves, but we try anyways, don't we? We sometimes try to clean ourselves up or project a certain image of ourselves when we go to church. So that whenever we are here together and someone says, "How's it going?" we would derail that whole conversation if we actually laid bare some of the problems in our lives. So we're very quick to smile and to say, "Everything in my life is great." And they say likewise, and we go on in our lives. And sometimes we can create a very false narrative about what church really is. You see, whenever we have that idea of masking like we do sometimes, and it's not just church, it's just human. It's a human tendency to want to mask our lives and project a certain image of how we are to make us look better than we really are on the inside, so that sometimes Christianity starts to look very unrealistic, and it becomes an unwelcoming place to people who are dealing with life struggles and who are dealing with burdens, and they don't want to come and be with church people because they feel like they'd stick out like a sore thumb because their lives are far from perfect. I can't tell you how many times as a preacher, as a minister, that I have met someone for the first time, and as we're having a conversation, like I'll tell you, if I'm getting my hair cut, I'll be sitting down with a barber or at a salon or whatever, and naturally the conversation will move to, and what do you do? And I'll tell you, the conversation really changes when I say, I am a minister. I preach the Bible. Sometimes the conversation shuts down. Maybe they were telling me things or using language that they weren't proud of in that moment sometimes. I kid you not, often those moments turn into an open confessional time. Especially if that person has not been to church in a while. I hear more truth told many times in those moments than most times when the church gathers, about sin. I start to hear about broken family relationships. I start to hear about daughters or sons who have gone far off from the family, and they've disconnected themselves, or they're dealing with drugs, or they're having out of control relationship problems, or they're chasing after this, or they're chasing after that, or often is the time someone is telling me about their live-in boyfriend or girlfriend, whatever it may be, and how they're trying to figure out life, and they're dealing with this challenge or another. So that in that moment, I begin to realize that this person has a deep burden on their heart, but they have no outlet for it. Or at least they're not aware. But they have a deep need to open up and to share and confess. Confession is an open invitation, isn't it? I love what the psalmist says here in Psalm 139. Notice this very honest statement. If we get that slide up here. Okay, here we go. Back up one there, Psalm 139. Listen to this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. When's the last time you prayed to God like this? You know, we've been talking about, you know, because so often the idea of approaching God's throne doesn't look like this in our mind. It doesn't look like a welcoming place. But Jesus reframes what that vision is. He is the Holy of Holies, but He's the Holy of Holies who is our Father in heaven, who welcomes sinners and bids us come to Him. In fact, very rarely would we think of it, but the sign hanging outside the door of God's house, according to Jesus, does make that declaration, doesn't it? That sinners are welcome here. And the psalmist here embraces that and says, God, I want to be real with You. I want You to come inside and know me, not just the good part of me. I don't want this superficial kind of relationship where I get down on my knees and I talk to You, Father, and I say, Lord, You're great, and everything in my life is great, and let's just keep everything just great. Amen. And we go on with our lives. Instead, the psalmist is real, and he's raw, and he says, God, I want You to come in and see me for who I am. In fact, I know that You know me better than I know myself. Will You come into my heart and reveal myself to me? Will you search me and know my heart? That's intimacy, isn't it? And prayer is foundational in this way. If you want to have an intimate relationship with the living God, you must become intimately involved with Him in prayer. And you've got to confess your sins to Him. You've got to confess your heart. You've got to confess your life. I remember very vividly whenever Heather and I were... I think most of you have heard the story before. The way I asked Heather to marry me was I called her from Smith Adams dorm here off of ACU campus, and Heather was back home in Sweeney, Texas, and I called her and I said, these sweet, romantic, straight out of Romeo and Juliet, Shakespeare couldn't have done any better, but I said, Heather, I'm going to marry you. And thankfully she said, okay. But what was really cool was whenever I got to drive from Abilene to see her after we had only had phone, that was just from a phone call, hundreds of miles apart, to finally get to see her and sit with her and not only talk about how much I loved her, but we literally talked for hours about our lives and about our pains, and about our struggles. We laid bare our lives to each other. And we have continued that practice throughout our lives, that she knows what's going on in my life. And in our covenant with each other, in our marriage covenant, part of what I have promised and part of what she has promised to me is that we share our hearts with one another, and thank God she's a Christian so that we're able to take those things together to God in prayer, and we're strengthened by that. But as long as we remain on the surface in how we talk to one another and how we relate to one another, we'll never develop real closeness. If all you know about me or if all I know about you are your very best qualities or your strengths, that will actually create more distance between us than whenever we sit down together and are able to talk about real struggles that we have. That unites us. It's not our perfections that unite us as a people. It's actually our sins, our brokenness, and our weakness. If you want a deeper relationship with God, you start to lay bare with Him those deep things, those difficult things, the sins. I like what C.S. Lewis shares here in this quote, talking about how we approach God in prayer. He says, and being honest about it, he says, we must lay before Him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. Do you see the very distinct difference there? We're not trying to dress ourselves up for God. We're being real with Him. Your Father wants honest conversation. So you come to Him as you are. Maybe you've even been putting prayer off in your life because you've said to yourselves, I'm not in a good place right now. God doesn't want anything to do with me right now. He knows all the junk in my life. He doesn't want to hear from me. I'm a problem child. That's not how prayer works, and that's not how God is it? No, you come to Him and talk to Him and be honest with Him and you confess to Him. I love this parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18 in verses 9 through 14. I'll read it with us together. But remember, Luke is that gospel who reminds us how prayer-centered and prayer-focused that Jesus is. And this is one of those parables that Jesus tells, focusing on prayer here. He says, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank You that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up at heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. I want to highlight just a few things here. First, you notice kind of the two different postures of the two people that Jesus gives us in this story. First, we have the Pharisee who comes and he has this comparison aspect in prayer, right? Which is the number one. Don't do this in prayer, okay? If this is something you've been doing, this is a model of what not to do in prayer, right? The way that the Pharisee prays here. Go ahead and go to the next slide there, Scott. Notice notice the Pharisee's prayer there. He stands and he talks about himself, doesn't he? He prays and he says, I thank you, God, that I am not like other men. The text says that he is at a distance. And he even calls out, doesn't he? Evildoers, robbers, adulterers, and this tax collector. You see, those strengths or those perfections, whatever it is, those good deeds that we might pile up and do in our lives, they don't bring us closer to people. They actually have a tendency to distance us. Whereas what you see here, Jesus highlights the tax collector, which I wonder when I was reading this, I wonder how Matthew, Jesus' own apostle Matthew, who was a former tax collector that became a follower of Jesus, I wonder if this was his favorite story that Jesus told. I wonder how much he heard his own life in this parable. I wonder if he himself in private had prayed to God those very words, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says this is actually the one whose heart is closer to the Father here. We read that beautiful prayer earlier from Psalm 51. And one of the things that you love about when David confesses his heart there, and David's sins are many, aren't they? And so are our own. So Psalm 51 is real and honest and lays bare the confession of every person's heart. We all have sin, and so we must cry out likewise, have mercy on me, O God. But David shows us that confession does not fall on deaf ears whenever we come to the Father in heaven and approach His throne in prayer and confess, Lord, I have this sin in my life. Lord, there's pride in my heart and I want to confess it. Lord, I talked to that person and I cut them down, or I spoke to them in an abusive way. Lord, I confess that sin to you. Or Lord, you know the way that I have been keeping my heart from you. Whatever it is that we have, we lay it before God, knowing that confession leads to change here. So that David is able to say in his prayer, Lord, he's confident that God is going to hear his prayer, hear his confession of sin, and forgive his sins, so that he then can become a model, an example to sinners. And this is really what Jesus has called his followers to be, isn't it? The church is a gathering of sinners who are witnessing and experiencing the transformation of hearts that confess their sins and trust them to the one who is able to forgive our sins. So that the church becomes a living witness, your life becomes a living witness and a testimony that lives, sinners, people who have problems and struggles and weaknesses in their lives, when they come to God, when they come to Jesus Christ, they're able to be transformed and become teachers and models for the world to be able to see. God welcomes sinners and He changes their lives. He gives us a new way to be. That's why David's able to say, then I'll be a teacher to other sinners. And I'll turn them and show them that there's another way to live. There's another way to be. Confession is the beginning of that change. Confession is the beginning of change. Notice what John says in 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 10 here, 7 through 9. He says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Notice what John says in verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We need to have that on a t-shirt, okay? We are sinners, and we need to be honest about it. And John reminds Christians about that. But here's the power, is in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I heard the story of a minister who was preaching, and he had a woman who was regularly in attendance, and she had been coming to him and badgering him. Each week she would come to him and say, I have a message from God that I need to share with you. I have a message from God that I need to share with you. And he had been kind of redirecting her until finally he said, okay, listen, we have strict rules about this. Anyone who claims to have a message from God needs to be able to authenticate that. So what I'm going to ask you to do is, last week I confessed a sin in private, in my private prayers to God. I want you to come next week. If God reveals to you, if you ask God and He reveals to you what sin I committed, then I'll know that your message is real. He was really just trying to get rid of her, right? Well, next week she shows up. And he says, well, did you ask God? And she says, yes. He said, did He answer you? He says, yes. Now he's a little on edge. He goes, what did He say? My sin was. And she says, God could not remember your sin. Do we believe when we confess our sins to the Father that He will forgive those sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came to call sinners to salvation? That He went to the cross for your sins? Not just the mistakes you made before you came to church, but the mistakes you make as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you lay bare your heart and confess those mistakes that you make on a daily basis to God, knowing and trusting that we are no longer burdened by those, but that He releases us and cleanses us in that freeing, saving blood of His perfect Son who went to the cross for your sins so that you could be washed clean, made whole, a new creation, for God on high. When we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. Church, we're going to do something a little bit different at this time. We are going to offer an invitation, but what I'm going to ask of you, I'm going to ask the elders if they will stand up. Go ahead at this time. I'm going to encourage you, we're not going to ask you to come to the front this morning. That can be very unwelcoming sometimes. But I want you to notice elders who are around this room right now, or maybe even some that you have sitting near you that you know and that you feel comfortable praying with and talking with. And we're going to take our response time right now to do just that, to practice this prayer. So I invite you to take advantage of that as Otis leads us in this prayer right now. We can stand together or you can stay where you're at. Go ahead as we have this time together.